ahead and stand for the reading of the word. Matthew chapter number 2. We're going to continue on our Christmas journey here, that it's not a myth. And we're going to look at Herod's encounter. You know, normally we like to preach on Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men. But if you'll give me a few minutes tonight, I just want to talk about Herod. Is that okay? And hopefully, if you see yourself in Herod, we can get that delivered. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was already there in my text, and I just flipped from it. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You may be seated tonight. How many of you decorated for Christmas this year? Anybody? Anybody set up a Christmas tree? Anybody? All right. Now, everybody decorates different for Christmas trees. Some people have trees that are randomly decorated. You know, they have their children help them put ornaments on, and they have different colored lights, and some of it could be a little hodgepodge. We could say it that way. They have just not a theme going on. They just kind of throw everything up on the tree. Some people don't have trees, and that's okay. Some have trees that are meticulously decorated. Every bulb has a place. Every light has to be just right. Anybody know anybody like that? And if that little kid comes and moves a bulb, it triggers mom a little bit. Like, hey, that's not where that belongs. We at our house, we have several trees. Our kids have one in each of their rooms, and they get to decorate it however they want to. They have different ornaments that we've bought for them over the years. Part of a tradition that we have in our home, they each get a new ornament every year. And so obviously Hannah has the most ornaments, and then Ethan has a few, and Leah has even fewer than that, but they get to decorate how they want to. We have a pretty tree in the living room that has just a lot of pretty decorations on it. It's meant to be just a piece that people look at and say, "Man, that's really pretty," and that's what that's for. And I don't touch that tree, okay? I usually don't touch any of them. I just set them up. I do put the lights on, and then I get out the way. But we have one tree in our dining room that if you walk in there, the ornaments have a special place in our hearts. A lot of those ornaments come from our travels that we've been on, different places. Whenever we go on vacation, or if we go to a certain, maybe a historical place, and they sell Christmas tree ornaments, we'll pick up one of those, and that goes on that tree. That tree is getting pretty full, because a lot of times if people give us an ornament, it goes on that tree as well. So it's a pretty tree also. But on that tree, I'm going somewhere with this. Is this okay? I'm not writing a book here. We're just going somewhere. But I purchase my wife most years a special ornament, you know, and so those ornaments go on that tree as well. But some years it's hard for me to find an ornament that I feel like is appropriate for her, and I don't want to get the same one every year. You can only say I love you more so many times with a Christmas tree decoration, you know. And so I'm looking around. One year I was trying to find the perfect ornament, Brother Carr. I was trying to find her something that just would make her heart melt and make her remember why she fell in love with me in the first place. And I've tried to get creative. I'm glad I have a teenage daughter that helps me rein that creativity in. Praise the Lord. But the other day I was asking her about one of those ornaments, and I asked her where it was. And one year, Katie talked about wanting to buy a beehive all the time. She wants to have bees. So if someday you come out here in the spring and you see a few boxes of bees out there, don't be alarmed. She wants to grow some honey. Or you don't grow honey, but harvest honey. And she talked about having bees and having a beehive. And every time we went to Tractor Supply or wherever we went, Rural King or a place like that, we'd look at the beehive stuff, you know, the beekeeper's outfit and the all of that stuff. And so that year I was having a really difficult time finding a good ornament for her. And at Hobby Lobby, I saw it, the perfect ornament. A giant beehive, praise the Lord. Who doesn't want a giant beehive on their Christmas tree, right? And so I bought her that, and I was asking her, you know, where's that ornament? And she said, oh, it's on the tree. And so I started looking, and lo and behold, there it was at the very bottom on the back against the wall, praise the Lord. And that conversation we had came on the heels of another conversation about how some people hide ornaments on the ugly part of the tree. Amen. Woo! I might get somebody in trouble tonight. This story, Christmas, has so many good parts, but I needed to talk tonight about the ugly part of the Christmas tree, if I could put it that way, about Herod. Herod's not a positive character. He's the villain in the Christmas story. He's really known as the first rejecter of Jesus. That's a sad thing to be known for, isn't it? He rejected Christ. But Caesar Augustus said of Herod, he said, it's better to be Herod's hog than his son. Herod has a story of disturbance, of disbelief, and denial, but Herod, when Jesus was born, his life was turned upside down by the baby that came because people called him a newborn king. So I want to talk to you about Herod for a few moments, and I'm going to give you some practical application. That's what Bible study is all about, and then we're going to spend some time around the altars. But the first thing I want you to notice about Herod is in the first three verses of Matthew chapter 2, Herod was disturbed, all right? Matthew 2, 1 and 3 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Everybody say troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Well, that word troubled means disturbed, all right? Several times through the Christmas season, I've mentioned to you from this pulpit that Jesus came, and when Jesus comes, he changes everything. Praise the Lord. He changes things. Jesus doesn't change, but he changes us. Can I hear an amen on that? I'm glad he does. But Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he changes things. Many of you have had children, or many of you have had older or are older siblings, so you know when a new baby comes into the house, it changes things, doesn't it? When you have a newborn baby, it changes a lot of things. Now, in our experience, or my experience, going from one to two was really not a big deal. It just we had two kids, and not that big of a change. It did make a little bit of a difference, but not much. But man, going from two to three, that right there changes everything. Changed it all. And the Magi, here we go, they had been studying the stars. A new star had appeared, and they know the prophecy of the star, that there must be something, or a newborn king, or a king that has arisen, praise the Lord, that is here to change everything. Praise God. So they see that star in the east and they start their journey. I'm not sure if the star, we really don't know if the star moved along with them. I tend to think that they saw the star and they knew what the star meant. So they took their journey to Jerusalem because they thought the King of the Jews must be born in Jerusalem. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Does it not? You would think the King of the Jews would be born in Jerusalem. So they saw the star in the east, and they come to worship this newborn king. But when they get to Jerusalem, they come before Herod, and they ask him, where is the king? Where is this newborn king? We have seen his star, and we're here to worship him. They assumed he would be born in the palace. They thought this makes logical sense here. And when Herod heard the conversation, the Bible says he and all Jerusalem were troubled or disturbed in that situation. With that news, troubled, disturbed, agitated, stirred up emotionally, anxious, distressed. Something about Herod that you might already know is that he was a control freak. He liked to be in control of his world. He killed members of his own family if they threatened his authority. He was a man who was full of pride. And so when he heard that there was a newborn king in his city, or that might be in his city, he felt threatened. So his life was disturbed, or his life was turned upside down. His disturbance came as a result of a challenge to his authority. Jesus, the baby in the manger, praise God, interrupted Herod's plans, and it messed Herod up. Amen. It messed him up. And all of the city was troubled with the news. I tend to think that that disturbance was the result of fear, how Herod might take the news, how he would respond to them. So Herod was disturbed. The city was disturbed. And I imagine, this is me imagining here, I imagine all of hell was disturbed also when Jesus came on the scene. Y'all know something about the devil? He's not all-knowing. Did you know that? He is not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't know everything about everything. He's not all-knowing. So I tend to think that Satan didn't even know exactly when God was going to send his son. And when Jesus was born, Satan and all of his demons realized and knew that this one that had been promised, that was going to come and destroy our work and crush our head, he's here. That would make you nervous, wouldn't it? He was nervous. Why would a little baby cause such a disturbance? Because Jesus came with power and authority that was real. Praise God. As Jesus grew and walked this earth, how many times do you read in the Gospels that people looked at him with awe and wonder because of his power and how he spoke with authority? What Jesus had to say, what Jesus did, caused people to stand at attention and recognize there's something different about him. When the gospel was preached throughout the book of Acts and signs and wonders followed those who were preaching, what happened? A great disturbance would take place wherever the gospel was preached. Praise the Lord. Divine disturbances or divine interruptions, those happen, and it's not a bad thing. Because just one moment in the presence of God can rewrite 1,000 wrongs. Can I hear an amen? And so Jesus was born, and the magi and the wise men come, and they tell that Herod that this king has been born, and there's a disturbance in his life, because when Jesus comes, he disturbs nature. He disturbs our natural inclinations. He makes a difference where he is. And because of that coming and that divine disturbance, there's a man named Josh Wilson that sings a song titled Jesus is Alive. And I love these lyrics to it. It says, sin, because Jesus is alive. Sin, you have no sting. Hell, you have no power. Curse, you are no more. This is your final hour. Why? Because the Son of God has not left us alone. He'll live and die and rise again, and then he'll bring us home. The old will pass away, and we will be made new. That's a good reason to worship tonight. And that disturbed a wicked king's thought processes. It disturbed a place that wasn't looking for the Messiah to come the way that he did. And that disrupted hell's plans and hell's desire for this world. Praise God. So Jesus came. He changed everything. But the response of many was not positive. They were disturbed and they resisted the authority of the newborn king. That was what Herod's problem was. I'm not going to let myself come under subjection to a baby. I'm not going to let myself become an afterthought because some newborn child has come out of nowhere to that people are calling a king. And so instantly he started rejecting this Savior in that disturbance. You know, I've seen people when they're under conviction and they get in the presence of God, they get miserable when they're rejecting him. That disturbance in their spirit. Have you seen that? I mean, they're just disturbed. They're not thinking the right way. They're not acting the same as they're miserable. They're irritable. Why? Because something is changing or trying to change them, and they're disturbed. So Herod was troubled because of the presence of the king, and this trouble, this disturbance came as a result of his pride being challenged by the announcement of Jesus' birth. All right. So we talked about Herod being disturbed. I want to talk about Herod being deceived. Matthew 2:4-8, when Herod the king had heard these things, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So he's given that message. When you find this child, notice he doesn't call him a king. He says, when you find the child, tell me where he is and I'll go and worship him also. But then go down to verse 12. It says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, the wise men departed into their own country another way. So Herod, because of his pride, was deceived into believing something he shouldn't have believed. What was it? He thought he could stop Christmas from happening. Praise the Lord. He thought he could stop Jesus from rising to authority. He thought he could stamp out God's plan. He was deceived. We read in verse 16 that just right after he recognized that the wise men weren't coming, he sent his soldiers out to slay all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast there from 2 years old and under. He killed all of those children it was known as the slaughter of the innocents. Why? His pride caused him to come to a place of deception. I want you to notice something here about the story, and it's pretty important. The star led the wise men to Jerusalem. They get there, they get to Jerusalem, or they see the star and they go to Jerusalem. But when they get there, they stop looking at the star. They ask a question, where is the king? And what is it that leads them to Jesus? It's not the star in this moment. It's not the star that tells them where Jesus is. It's the word of God. Praise the Lord. Why did I tell you that? It's important for us not to just look for the signs and wonders. The word is important, church. Signs and wonders are good, but they're secondary to the word of God. So that star appearing said, okay, it piques my interest. I need to go check Jerusalem and see what's going on there. They get to Jerusalem, but then they hear the word of promise that God had spoken 700 years before. The Messiah is not going to be born in Jerusalem. He's in Bethlehem. Praise God. You know it takes the word to get you to Jesus. Woo, that's good preaching right there. See, they knew what the star meant. They believed the scripture. And I think Herod believed the Bible too a little bit. When he told the wise men to come back to him, he must have believed that there was a baby that was born in Bethlehem, or he wouldn't have sent them there. But he was deceived by his pride. He was deceived thinking, I can stop this prophecy from happening. I can stop the word of God from moving forward. I can keep God from being able to keep his promise. Church, you can't stop the word of God. You can't stop the Lord. You can't stop his plan. They, the wise men, they came to him. They wanted to worship Jesus, but Herod, he wanted to go on a war path. I like what Max Lucado said. He was contrasting the wise men and Herod. He said, they share the same chapter, but they don't share the same heart. And the pride of Herod deceived him. See, the Magi traveled from a far country, but Herod wouldn't even leave his own city. The Magi brought Jesus gifts, but Herod, he wanted to take his life. The Magi found Jesus, but Herod, all he could see was himself. What is that? That's pride. Pride does that. Pride causes man to make less of God. Church, he's God. He's on the throne. So Herod, did he believe in what the wise men were, why they were there? Did he believe that they were come to worship this baby? I do believe that he believed. I think he did. I think there was a level of belief there in what the Word of God said. But believing does not always lead us to obedience. The Bible tells us that demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. They can't obey Jesus. So believing is not always enough. You've got to obey the Word of God. You've got to obey the voice of God. Praise the Lord. Herod's pride deceived him. This is a heavy Christmas sermon tonight. I didn't mean for it to be so heavy. But pride must be dealt with. Can I hear an amen? And that's all through this part of the Christmas story. You see Herod's pride everywhere. Now you see the total opposite when you come to Mary. Mary's humble. Joseph is humble. The Magi humble themselves. The shepherds are humble. But Herod is somebody who is full of pride. Pride is when I desire to be a king. Pride is when I desire to be in control. Pride is when I desire to be the man on top. Pride is what leaves a wake of destruction in its path. Now, none of you, none of us, as far as I know, were born into royalty, meaning when we leave this place, there's pretty much zero chance that any of us in here will ever become a king or a queen, despite what any Hallmark movies may say about Christmas romance. Or a princess story, or whatever it is they throw at you. But we still jockey for a throne. Come on now. We still jockey for position. We want power. We want authority. I've seen it over and over and over again. Every stop I've made in the ministry, there's people who want to be in charge of things. And it's okay to be a leader. Can I hear an amen? It's all right to take charge. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be in management. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have some authority. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Can I hear an amen? There's nothing wrong with any of that. But when we are willing to push our weight in front of what God's will is, then that's when pride becomes an issue. People jockey for, we grab for power at work, we grab for power in our marriage, we grab for power in our relationships, we grab for power at the shopping center, whatever it is, there's always some jockeying a position there. And again, I'm not talking about having goals, it's good. I'm not talking about wanting to be used and wanting God to open doors for you and wanting promotion. All of those things are good, but it's not good if you always want to be the star of the play. Start the car. Wait, man, we need to get out of here. G.K. Chesterton said this about pride. He said, how much larger your life would be if you yourself could become smaller in it. It's not about me. It's about him. Herod's up there on the throne saying, hey, this is all about me. I need to be the one that's in charge. Those wise men, they should have been worshiping me, but here they are. They're going to worship some baby in Bethlehem. That's not the way this is gonna go down. Pride blinded and deceived Herod to thinking that he could stop Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. Pride, you know, pride caused Satan to think he could steal God's glory. Remember that? He said, I'm going to rise to the throne above God. I'm going to receive the worship that only God gets. I'm going to take the authority from God the Creator. But Satan soon realized that, hey, that's not the way it works. God does not share his glory with anybody. And so God, because of pride that he saw as Satan, because of pride he sees even in us, the Bible says God despises the proud. That's a hard scripture to read at Christmas time, especially when I'm supposed to be talking about joy and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But pride, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Then he said, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God hates pride. He said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, that's pretty crazy. God resists the proud, the Bible says. He said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Why is God so strong against pride? Because pride is the seat of every sin that you have ever committed and that has ever been committed. Why do I say that? Because when there is pride, where there is sin, that is you saying, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I'm on the throne of my own heart. I don't have to do good. I can do whatever I please, whatever I want. Every sin comes from that attitude. And God said, I hate pride. I'm going to destroy pride. I'm going to resist the proud. And Herod was a man full of pride. And that caused him to be deceived into thinking he could overcome God's plan. And finally, Herod was in denial. Herod denied Jesus as king, rejected Jesus as king. Notice he wouldn't call this baby, or wouldn't call him a king. He said, when you see the child, when you found the child, come back and give me word again where he is. Pride will always lead us to deny Christ his rightful access to the throne of our hearts. How many remember that scripture, pride goes before a fall? I mean, pride will destroy you. When I think, now, has anybody ever put together a piece of furniture from IKEA? Wave at me. Anybody ever put together a piece of furniture from Walmart? Anywhere. Maybe you bought it on Amazon. But if you skip steps 3, 4, and 5 because you think, hey, they don't look like they're necessary, at the end of that project, you get down to the end of it, and you, why is one leg on the front shorter than the other leg on the back? But that, what, where did I go wrong? Oh, I skipped this step thinking I knew better than the engineers of IKEA. And truth be told, this isn't a knock on IKEA, but sometimes they don't know what they're doing either. Praise the Lord. But if I skip the steps in the document there, if I skip the instruction method, and I think, you know, I know better than them. I've done this many, many times. I've seen it come back to my destruction. Pride is that way. We think we know better. We think we can do it better. We think, you know, Jesus, you're good. We believe that. But in this situation, I'm going to deny Christ, and I'm going to be the king. That's what Herod did all through the Christmas story. I'm going to deny Jesus access to the throne. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what caused Herod to go into eternal damnation. He refused to accept the fact that Jesus is the king. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here who knows Jesus is the king? All right. Herod was an accomplished individual. Don't get me wrong. He was known as Herod the Great. He built a great temple there in Jerusalem. He reigned for 37 years. What an accomplishment. But you know what? Pride deceived him to denying something, not just that Jesus is king, but pride kept him from accepting and caused him to deny that Jesus came to save Herod. Praise the Lord. I mean, Herod, he had the baby there who was going to change his life and make it better. But what did Herod do? He said, I know better than this baby, so I'm not going to let him be the king. I'm going to stay the king. You know, Herod died at the age of 69, a very gruesome death. It's so gruesome, I can't tell you about it right now. It was pretty horrific what took his life. But Jesus, I want you to get this. This is important, and I'm almost done. Jesus still came to save Herod's soul. That's the most beautiful part of this story to me, is that Herod the rejecter, Herod the prideful man, Herod the wicked king, the king who killed three of his sons, the king who killed even some of his other family and extended family, and killed people at the drop of the hat if he felt they challenged his authority. Jesus came to save Herod. Think about that. Jesus died because of Herod's sin. And when I think about those kinds of things, it makes me want to lift my hands even more and thank God that I found his grace and his mercy and that his blood cleansed me. Oh, Herod denied Jesus, but you don't have to. Woo! I mean, look at all that God did for Herod in the Christmas story. He sent Jesus. He sent messengers, the Magi, to him to tell him, hey, we're here to worship Jesus. He even opened up the Bible. I mean, there's no way Herod would have ever looked at that prophecy about Bethlehem. But God sent the word, hallelujah, so Herod would know there was hope in Bethlehem. He put the star in the sky. And Herod denied it all. He denied it all. But that still would not change the fact, thank God, that Jesus came for Herod. And Jesus came for you, church. Amen. Jesus, not just if there's anybody in here who's not part of the church, Jesus came for you. Woo. Amen. Music, go ahead and come. Here's the practical application at this point here. If you're here tonight and you've been denying Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you can change that with one choice. You don't have to be like Herod and keep saying, I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be in charge. I'm just going to do what I think is best. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. You can only resist Jesus for so long. What I mean by that is one day we're all going to die and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So every person who's ever denied Christ is one day gonna bow before him and say, you are who you say you are. You were who you said. I mean, imagine Herod right now in hell and suffering down there in eternal damnation. He knows he could have made a better choice. So if you know you're gonna bow before him one of these days, why not choose now, right? I mean, why not start living for him now? Why not start worshiping him now before it's too late? Because at that day, it is too late. Second thing, practical application for this point here. If you have somebody in your life that you're dreading on seeing at Christmas time, you need to remember that Jesus loves that person. Woo! Maybe I need to hide behind the ugly part of the Christmas tree tonight. That person that you just, the thought of them, you hate to think that you're going to have to spend time in the same room with them. Jesus loves them. He does. Jesus loves them. Jesus loved Herod. You believe that? I believe it. Jesus came to save Herod. So what is that? Why is that part of the application here? Well, going forward into this Christmas season, you need to remember that without Jesus, you wouldn't be where you are today. And if Jesus can change us, he can change everybody. He can change anybody. Praise the Lord. So we looked at disturbance and hit that pride deceiving him and Herod's denial of Jesus as king. It all comes back to this question. Believer and unbeliever in the house tonight, it comes back to this question. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Now, I've got a couple questions I've got to ask you before we come to pray. Let's stand together. When Jesus interrupts your life, like he did Herod, are you submissive to that? When Jesus gives you a divine delay or a divine interruption, are you willing to allow for that? Is there a part of your heart that you've not opened room for Jesus to have access into? Is there a part of your life that Jesus does not have control over? Is he your king? Are you denying the lordship of Christ in your life or even in a small portion of your life? Is Jesus your king? Are you willing to show the love of Jesus to those who might, in your mind, be beyond his love? Amen. Nobody's beyond his love. Hallelujah. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Let's all come and find us a place to pray tonight. Let that be a question of reflection around this altar. Is Jesus the king that I have in my life, or am I trying to be my own king? Am I willing to submit to his direction, his instruction, his guidance, his word? Or do I try to push my weight into the equation and make my will happen before his will? Am I submissive to him? Is there a part of my life I just haven't given over to him? Have I denied that Jesus is Lord? Hallelujah. Do I recognize that Jesus cares enough about me to die for my sin like he did Herod's? Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. Give it all to him. Submit to him today.